There we go. If you have your Bibles, join me if you would in the book of James, chapter 1. James comes immediately after Hebrews. And I felt led of the Lord to begin preaching through the book of James. And in case you're wondering, we will return to the book of Acts because the book of Acts has a lot to teach us about what it means to be a church and how a church is supposed to function. It shares with us how the church started and what is important for a church to do and be about. And so we'll return to the book of Acts, but by my best reckoning, it's about 4 months that we'll be in the book of James. James, if you've not spent any time with it, is a book that brings a lot of wisdom, which is not necessarily a collection of facts. It's about knowing how to live with a holy God and amongst people. And so as we look at the book of James, God apparently has something to say to us who need wisdom. And I would suggest if you don't think you need more wisdom, you haven't been paying attention. That said, so we're going to be looking at James chapter 1. By the way, thank you. I noticed that some of you are sitting in the wrong seats today. I'm teasing you. Thank you so much for taking that challenge seriously. Now, a few weeks back, I had the opportunity to hear a testimony from a brother in the Lord, and he's a godly man, but he shared that when he got saved, he had just been married a few days. And when he began to talk to his new bride, saying, I know the Lord's talking to me, and I need to get right with him. And by his admission, he would describe his life at that time. He would say that he wasn't an alcoholic. He would say, I was a drunk. Those are his own words. And when he began to talk to his new bride about what the Lord was speaking to him about, she said, if you're going religious, I'm gone. He found out later that as soon as that conversation was over, she began the process of filing divorce papers. And when people who are trying to follow the Lord go through hard times, the simple question to ask is, why, God? Why is this happening to me? I'm trying to do what is right and follow you. And sometimes as Christians, we think that because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there should be no trouble that comes our way. I hate to break it to you. The Bible clearly does not teach that. And observation and experience clearly backs up what the Bible says. You can expect troubles. Jesus said, hey, listen, they're gonna mistreat me. And if they're going to do that to me, your teacher, you better believe that hardship's going to come to you. So we shouldn't be shocked when this happens. Now, I know a person very close to me. When he got saved at a young age, and he began to walk away from the Lord. And then when he began to return to the Lord and began giving his life back to him, he began to find that in short order, he lost a longtime girlfriend. He lost all of his friends. And in fact, a job was lost, all because he was following the Lord. And so when those things happen, the logical question to ask is, why, God? Why am I being punished like this? Why am I going through this hardship? Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's somebody you love. They're going through a terrible time. It's a trial. And sometimes trials come upon us because of natural consequences like illnesses. Sometimes trials come upon us because of choices that we make. And sometimes it's the choices that other people make for us, and it's imposed upon us, or whatever the case may be, trials come. One of the questions that people ask often is, why do bad things happen to good people? And since I have read the Bible, I've rephrased that. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Why do bad things happen to God's people? We want to know answers to these things, because if we can at least have an understanding of what's going on, at least the hardship can make sense to us. And fact is, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:16 to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. And so if you've ever watched someone else go through a hardship or yourself gone through trials and you ask, why, God? It's because you are seeing in that moment that the Bible is true and correct when it says the days are filled with trials. And so this morning, when we look at the book of James, what it's going to do for us, it may not fix the problem, but it will tell us how to approach the problem when we begin to ask questions, why do trials come? So if you have your places, please stand if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this congregation, this group of people that's gathered to hear your word. I pray that if there's any who are going through a hard time, that you would come alongside of them, draw them near to you, and help them to understand that you are in control, even when the world seems to be out of control. We lift up our teachers this today as they prepare to invest in the lives of our children in this community. We pray that you bless them for their faithfulness to you. We pray for a safe and productive school year. And we lift up all those who are going through various health issues. I pray, Father, that you'd just encourage them and lift their spirits. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I suppose it was close to 10 years ago that Chrissy and I moved to Louisville, Kentucky. Louisville, you may be aware, is sort of famous for the Kentucky Derby. That is an interesting experience. You see people dress up really fancy and then make fools of themselves after they've, well, I'm not going to discuss it, but it's an interesting experience. And just down the road is a city called Lexington, and just outside of Lexington, there are beautiful farms where they raise million-dollar horses. Now, when I wrote the phrase million-dollar horses, I had to get online and say, is this correct? I've heard the phrase million-dollar horses. Are there really horses that sell for $1 million? Yes. Apparently so. I looked it up, and there was a horse that in 2008 sold for $16 million. Now, that's crazy to me, but it made a lot of sense to people who do that sort of thing. And when you look at a horse is, it's a mountain of muscle and hooves. And I don't know about you, if I'm one of these guys that goes and I'm looking for $1 million horse, and I see this perfect coat and this muscle just bound up and perfect tendons, and I guess they look at the knees and say, that's a good kneecap right there. That's a fine specimen. I'm not teasing. It makes sense in that world. And imagine you bought that horse, and no matter what you did, he won't let you ride him. He is a perfect specimen. The jockey and the guy who pays for everything looks at it and goes, there's dollar signs there. Look at them jeans. His get up and go. Now we just need to get that horse and we're going to go win some races. But that thing will not let you ride him. So you got to break the horse. Apparently that's now become a debated term. I like the term break the horse because that's the one I know. You got to break the horse. If you want that horse to cooperate with you and that little 130-pound horse jockey, he's going to have to learn to control himself and cooperate with the rider if he wants to cross the finish line with the rider still on his back. In the same way, when you and I got saved, we were bought at a much higher price than $16 million. We were bought at the price of the precious blood of the Son of God. And just like that million-dollar horse, God has plans in mind, visions for what you and I can be. But you and I are born with a sin problem. Now, around this neck of the woods, we understand that sin means we break God's rules. And we understand that sin separates us from God and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the things we've not come to understand around the church world is that sin actually hinders us from being the glorious creation that God designs for us to be. And so when God buys us back from the slave market of sin, he has to re-break us because we are born broken by sin. Sin is our master, and we do a real good job of obeying the master called sin. That's why my kids, I love them, but they learned to sin really early in life because sin was their master. And eventually, as they got older, they learned to sin. And so we look at that. We are broken by sin. And when we get saved, Jesus Christ goes through a process of re-breaking us, teaching us that he is the master, not sin. And you and I, throughout our whole life as Christians, will go through this battle. Is sin still our master, or is Jesus the one who's in charge? And when you and I can get to the place where we willingly surrender to his leadership and lordship, oh, there's no telling what God will do in our lives. And when we go through trials, understand this, that is God fixing us, re-breaking us to follow his leadership in our lives. God does wonderful things in our life through hardship. Whether you are a Christian or not, you're going to face trials. But for a child of God, you have this glorious hope that God uses all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Ladies and gentlemen, we are born broken by sin. What does that look like? It looks like addictions. It looks like outbursts of anger. It looks like broken homes. It looks like deception and lying, which I've learned recently is not exactly the same thing. It looks like greed and selfishness and you name it. That's what it looks like. Pull out the newspaper when you see a bunch of bad stuff happening on page one. That is the outworking of sin. That is what brokenness looks like, and God is in the process of fixing us. But ladies and gentlemen, while we can see all of that, we must also reckon with this fact. We were created glorious. We bear the image of God. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. That's not my words. Genesis 3, check out your Bible. It says we are made in the image of 1 through 3, actually. We are made in the image of God. He is glorious, perfect in splendor. And we are created like him, but we are like a cracked family heirloom. Imagine you had a family heirloom that was still functional, sort of. It's the handle broke off and you re-glued it back on. And if you look close enough, you realize it's still a glorious vase, but there's something wrong with it. Now, if you have a family heirloom of a vase, you're not likely to continue using it after the handle broke off. Not in daily use. Because you know that basin's going to fall off and the rest of the thing is going to be shattered. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we got saved. We were redeemed. And as part of the process of redeeming us, God is remaking us to get rid of all the cracks and imperfections. And it sometimes is a painful process. You see, like a horse trainer teaching a million-dollar horse to trust and cooperate with the rider, God uses various trials to teach us to trust him and cooperate with his plans for our life. Why do we go through trials? On your outline, why do we go through trials? Trials produce maturity in the life of the believer. Mature believers live out their purpose, and since God uses trials to produce maturity in the life of the believer, how should we handle trials? Well, verse 2 tells us to reckon your trials as a reason for joy. Seriously, James? Count your trials as a reason for joy? Reckon so. What is, we're not excited about the trials. We're not happy about the pain, but we are happy about the good things that God can do and will do through it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, happiness is dependent upon what's happening, but joy is dependent on our relationship with God. And when you are going through various trials, there is reason for joy because God will use it to bring good in your life. You may not see it now, but a time will come when you will step back and say, I didn't like it then, but I can see that God worked out something good in my life through that trial. Now, happiness is dependent on what is happening. In the life of a married couple, the honeymoon is easy. It's easy to be happy. The whole experience of the honeymoon is designed to make sure husband and wife are really happy. But maybe after some time goes on, you begin to recognize that this person isn't exactly who you thought that they were. Well, of course not. They're not living in an environment perfectly designed to make them happy. That only exists for like 1 to 2 weeks after you get married. After that, it's back to real world. And this guy or this gal that you thought was this girl, we'll go with guy. You thought this guy was so cool. And after a few weeks of being with him, you're like, this guy is cold-blooded. He's not cool. He's cold-blooded. He's a snake. Before you run like a scared snake, or scared horse, sorry, step back and say, what is God teaching me through this hardship? Now, there are times when you need a mediator, a counselor to step in. There are times when you need to run for the hills because you realize this man is dangerous. And by the way, I've learned that some women are dangerous too. Sometimes you got to run. But that's not usually the situation. Sometimes we get this spouse and there's joy in marriage because God has given us, Chrissy, you're stuck with me, and this gives me joy, by the way. She's like, just keep preaching. All right. There is joy in recognizing that God has given us a gift in the form of a spouse. But some of us are ready to return the gift, leave it on the side of Route 21, just get him out of my life, get her out of my life. But ladies and gentlemen, God did not necessarily give us a spouse to make us happy. He gave him to us to make us holy. And it just so happens that there's a lot of fun that goes along with being married, but it's not always a happy time. You see, joy is not dependent on what's going on. Happiness is. Joy is dependent on your relationship with God. Joy is dependent on your relationship with God. Maybe you're a single. I have met singles who are pretty comfortable being single. It's not a trial for them to not be married. They're good with it. There are some who view being single as a trial. Wherever condition you're in, understand that our happiness must be built on Jesus Christ, and then it becomes joy. But when we begin to view being single as being, and I say this from experience, when we begin to view being single as a trial, we are more inclined to date people we shouldn't date. We are more inclined to do things we shouldn't do, and go places we shouldn't go. And maybe one of the trials that comes with being single is that sometimes people who are married begin to think, what's wrong with that person? Why aren't they married? I've been there as well. That is also an annoyingly frustrating trial. If you're doing that, knock it off. Leave them alone. And by the way, it's okay to have a list of things that you would look for in a spouse. Now, if someone tells you to lower your standards, be very careful. If they're telling you to stop looking for E.M. Hemsworth, which I think that's like Thor now, right? I'm looking at the kids. Is that Thor? They're like, I don't know. The new guy who plays Thor. If you're looking for Ian Hemsworth, that may not be what God's looking for. It's okay to have a list of things you're looking for in a spouse, but don't look to Cosmo Magazine or Men's Health to come up with your list. Look to the Word of God, and don't sacrifice just to get out of a trial. One of the things that I've come to understand about trials is that Christians miss out on the product of the trial because we run from it. The moment it comes, and God's like, no, hang in there. Joy can come through this. Good can come through this. The question is will you trust me? Another thing we got to understand is that you can expect trials to come, and they will come in various forms. Now, when you see the word, it says, count it all joy when trials come, you can assume that he is assuming that trials will come. You're going to go through hard times. And now when they come in various forms. And the word means exactly what it means. It's going to be all different colors, shapes, and sizes. The people who originally read the letter of James were being persecuted for their faith. In other words, because they believed in Jesus and were being faithful to him, people were mistreating them. And we still endure this today. Persecution has all shapes, sizes, and colors within itself. It could be as simple as teasing and mockery for your faith. Been there myself. It could be as intense as getting beat up. It could be as intense as a brutal, gory death, which was taking place in the Bible. If you're not sure if I'm telling you the truth, read the last 3-4 chapters of the book of Hebrews, and you will see a horrible list of things that were done to Christians. And ladies and gentlemen, there are Christians today who are still being killed for their faith. Now, thankfully, you and I don't go through that. But we do endure trials, whether that be people mocking us, whether that be adults in our life who fail to live up to their commitments, whether that be our own sin condition. If you've ever struggled with an addiction and you've tried to get off of it, that experience of success and failure is hard. But God says don't give up, because ultimately our success isn't really dependent upon us. We just got to go through this process and this trial, and God will work something out through us in our lives. Now, perhaps you say, I don't get it. With all that the preacher said, why I don't get it? Why would anyone reckon that trials are a reason for joy? Maybe you're doing the Ricky Ricardo. You got some splaining to do. And I think that's exactly what James is assuming. And so look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. Number 1, trials produce stable faith in the life of the believer. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials produce stable faith in the life of the believer, and stable faith leads to maturity. Trials are like fertilizer for your faith. Let's bring it home to Ellington. It's manure for your faith. They get you stronger. You grow in the Lord. Trial. Listen, it's I suppose it's true that we can get real comfortable and open our Bibles. I know it's true we can get open our Bibles and grow in the Lord that way. But there is something that uniquely happens through hardship that strengthens our faith. The opposite is also true. Sometimes we cut and run when the hardship comes. Now, why does God allow his children to go through trials? Well, God allows his children to go through trials to help us learn to trust him. I've come to know that those who God uses the most impactfully are those who have learned to trust him regardless of the circumstances. So God allows us to go through hardships so we can learn to trust him. It's kind of like breaking a horse. I was reading this week about how the American Indians used to break horses. And some people still copy that technique today. I actually watched a video that clearly was not an American Indian doing this horse breaking technique, but they'd lead a wild horse into water. And this person would get on the horse, and the horse is a horse, of course, and so it would snort and buck and kick and all of this and try to get that person off of the horse, but they wouldn't get their bones broken, and neither would the horse. But more importantly, the water provided resistance which broke the energy and the strength of that horse down. You and I aren't going to out-muscle a horse. I don't care how strong you are, we are not going to overpower that thing. But the water made it tough for the horse. And through that, it wore down and it was broken. And I'm not a horse expert, but what I'm told is that horses are broken that way, are calmer and more trusting of their new master. In the same way, God allows you and I to go through hardships so we can be calmer in the face of hardships and we can learn to trust him more. You may be facing some serious resistance today in the form of trials. But James tells us to count it all joy, because that is simply the master re-breaking you away from sin and fear and doubt, because he has a glorious plan in mind for your life. But he has to teach you to trust him first, so fear not. The battle is already won. The Bible tells us, God tells us in the Bible 365 times, fear not. One for every day of the year. I suspect that it's because when troubles and trials come, we're like spooked horses and we get real scared. And we run from them. God's like, fear not. I believe that those who are willing to stand in the battle when the battle is fiercest with God are the ones who are going to see the victory. Those are the ones whom God uses. I want to be one of those guys. But still, what good can come from trials? Trials produce God's plan for your life by bringing us to the end of ourselves. Trials produce God's plan in our life by bringing us to the end of ourselves. Like a wild stallion neck deep in water that has kicked and bucked and snorted until it has reached its breaking point, God uses trials to bring us to the end of ourselves, and that is where we usually find him the most plainly and clearly. Through trials, we learn that God is in control. We learn that he is in control. When it looks like situations are out of control and we see what's going on and it's beyond us, that is the moment and the time that we learn that God is in control. Trusting God is also necessary for spiritual growth. If you've ever read the Bible, we'll take the Old Testament, for example. Some of that stuff's really hard to make sense of. James, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, it's hard to make sense of that thing. And so if you begin to doubt whether God can speak to you through this book that he has revealed his truth through, you're not likely to read it. Likely, you're also not likely to stand with the Lord when the hardships come. Let's just go retreat to our houses in the forest where there's no troubles. We are not likely to continue to persevere and love someone who is hard to love when we don't trust that God will do something great with it. And when hardships come in our lives and others, we begin to throw our hands up. But through trials, we learn to trust God, and trusting God is necessary for spiritual growth. Another thing I've come to know about being a Christian is that sometimes in the life of faith, it can get a little boring sometimes. It seems like nothing's happening. As we continue to follow the Lord, we have these moments of breakthrough. And it seemed right when it seemed like nothing was going to happen. So why in the world would we reckon it all joy when we face trials? We should reckon trials as a reason for joy, because they will lead us to trust, love, and know God even more. And because we will come to know that God grows roses out of manure piles. this morning, you may be going through a trial. And when you're ready to back up and give up on God, throw your hands up, I'm done with these people. I still believe in Jesus, but his people are a mess. And that moment, in moments like that, when life hasn't gone the way you thought it would, God's saying, come close to me. Because it is in those moments, the worst of moments, that you can come to expect that God is going to work through them. Are you walking through a trial? Look, get ready, because God grows rose bushes from manure piles. And this morning, you may be going through trial. But since God can do things like this with bad things, these are the things that only God can do. The preacher can't do it. The deacons can't do it. Only God can make good come from bad, because he's God. He made life where death and nothingness existed. One of the reasons why, one of the things we learn from the creation account is that where nothing existed and death existed and futility existed, God made life spring forth. And if this God that we know can do that, why would you not turn your life over to him? Whether that be in saving faith or in obedient faith. One of the reasons that people don't obey God more is they're not sure that obedience is going to be more productive than the sinful choices that we make. Why would we not turn our life over to this kind of a God? And at First Baptist Church, we often talk about salvation, and that's the right thing to do. Because at First Baptist Church this morning, like every morning, we're going to make it very simple. If you're a person that's come to the point in your life where you know that you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, this is the moment to do that. We have what we call a song of invitation. And Ben, make your way to the front for that song of invitation. What we come to know from the scripture is that all of us are like wild horses. We've all chosen our own paths, and the Bible says those paths are sin, and those sins lead us far from God and ultimately to death. But Jesus Christ came so that we could have our sins forgiven. We can have the filth of sin washed away, and we can have new life with Christ. We can have that which was bad and broken brought about for our good and his glory. And that's the God that I am inviting you to come to this morning. We make it simple. During our song of invitation, everyone's going to stand. And you can make your way to the front. We can call on the Lord together. He will hear you, and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation.